share with you all tonight a method of evangelism that I was taught by Duluth Bible Church some years ago. And so they have the credit for this. And I actually Kurt Witzig kind of developed this concept. And I don't know where, you know, I've seen these what we're going to see tonight. I've seen it in other forms, but he has a really neat form. So we're going to give you a sheet of paper, and I would encourage you to fill it in as we go. So it's going to be somewhat of a worksheet. You're going to be given this worksheet with a little tower in the middle and the arrows on it and the triangle and the little man. And did you make copies also of the questionnaire? So let's do the questionnaire first, which is going to come up here in a second. And basically we have used this and extensively. It's a spiritual viewpoint questionnaire is how we call it. And I think that's coming to you now. And so we will begin to just look at the questions here on the spiritual viewpoint questionnaire. And I like to call it a spiritual viewpoint questionnaire because I don't like the word survey, because people will walk away if you say, hey, would you like to take a survey? Because they think you're going to get their name and their address. And so this becomes a questionnaire. And I will often say, I'm not looking for right or wrong answers. I'm looking for your opinion, although there are right or wrong answers to this. But people... when we do this on the street, 9 out of 10 people will say no, but 1 out of 10 people will say, sure, I'll take a questionnaire, especially if you do it at the right place, like a flea market or somewhere where people have time and are wasting time, a fair or whatever. They're just there. The kids are off doing something, and if you have a table and a chair, they will often sit down just to rest, even, especially if you have shade in the sun, on a sunny day. So anyway, this spiritual viewpoint questionnaire, I'll say to someone, hey, would you like to do, we are doing a spiritual viewpoint questionnaire, and we'd love to get your opinion. And then we go through it. And so if the person says yes, we only look for their first name. That disarms them right away. Say, what's your first name? And they'll say Bob or Julie or whatever. So you put their first name in that box on the side. And the first question is, did you grow up with any spiritual or religious background? Oftentimes they'll say yes or no. Sometimes they'll say yes, Baptist, or yes, Catholic, or whatever. And you don't have to be very specific, but it does tell you something immediately. If they say no, then that's one type of person. And if they say yes, that's a different kind of person. So what you're actually doing is you're trying to get a bird's eye view into the person's life. Second question immediately. And don't take a lot of time on this. It's really, you can quickly work through this. Do you believe that there is one God, no God, many gods, you're not sure? And whatever they say, just check it off. And if they say many gods, don't say, oh, you believe there's some, you know, just play a poker game there and just say, okay, thank you. Question number three, do you believe in moral absolutes? In other words, a definite standard of right and wrong, or do you believe in moral relativism, where there are no absolute standards or standards change based on the situation? Or C, you're not sure. And a lot of people don't understand that question, but some do. And if they don't understand it, just put not sure. And or if you can briefly explain to them something like, you might say, well, do you believe it's absolutely wrong to kill someone? Or do you believe there are circumstances where it's right or whatever? Or do, you know, if you want to try to explain it, but it's not really that important. Point number four. What is important is if they say they believe in moral relativism, you know you have a different person on your hands than a person who believes in moral absolutes. Number four, have you ever personally done something that you know to be wrong? Yes, no, maybe, not sure. And so they'll tell you. And if they say, no, I've never done anything wrong, then you know that they're a person that doesn't understand sin at all. And so on and so forth. Point number five, question number five. What do you think the word grace means? Often you'll hear prayer before you eat is a big one. Sometimes it's winsome or graceful or whatever. But every now and then someone will come out with unmerited favor. And then you know you've got someone that's got some background to them. Number six. Do you believe that there is life after death? B, people just cease to exist after death? Or C, not sure? Now, if they say people cease to exist after death, it will make question number seven seem like a moot question or just an unnecessary question. But that's why we come out with number seven saying, assuming that there is life after death, do you believe that everyone will go to heaven? Some will go to heaven and others will go to hell. Everyone will go to hell. Everyone will be reincarnated or something else. If you want to put a point number E there, if they come out with something different. Now, point eight. Do you believe that? What do you think your personal chances of making it to heaven are? Number A, 100% sure, 80 to 90. I just do the percentages personally because it's easier. 50 to 80, 20 to 50, or zero chances. And I've had people tell me zero at times. And I know that I've got a person that really has a deep sense of their personal guilt. I've had other people say, I'm 100% sure. And they probably really aren't 100% sure. But most people will say 80 to 90% sure. So that means they're 10 to 20% unsure. So number nine, assuming that you will go to heaven, why would God let you in? That is, what reason or reasons would you give God to justify why you should get into heaven? And this is a very important point. Sit there and wait for them. And they'll usually give you two or three reasons right off. I've never hurt anybody. I'm good to my neighbors. I give to people who have needs. And I always ask them, anything else? I had a guy give me six reasons one day. And then I went to the next point and he said, and Jesus. So he had all these six reasons. And then finally, after I'd gone on, he wanted to tack on Jesus. That's why you should get to heaven. Number seven. So, but it is important because you will come back to this when you go to the gospel worksheet that in your thinking, you'll have this already staged in your mind. Number 10. Would you say that heaven is a free gift or something you have to earn? And that really tells you a lot about a person if they believe it's a free gift. Oftentimes they'll say it's a free gift, and yet just above there they've told you a bunch of reasons that they would go to heaven that are other than believe in Jesus. But most people, especially if they come from a religious background, they'll say it's something you have to earn. Number 11. How have you arrived at the opinions you shared with us in this survey? And they'll just say, my thinking, my church, my parents, my whatever. They'll give you any number of reasons. Sometimes they'll say from the Bible. And so that's kind of good to hear if they at least have some respect for the Bible. Number 12. Would you be interested in hearing some definitive answers to these questions from the Bible? And, you know, if you've taken your time and really listened to a person and not commented along the way, not tried to correct them, and you've just sat there with a pen and paper and wrote down their answers to this, they will 9 times out of 10 will say, sure, especially if they're not in a hurry. And then you'll be fumbling around trying to get this sheet out because your heart will start racing because you got someone that wants to hear the gospel, some definitive answers. So from this, immediately what we do here, and I'll go ahead and draw this out on our board here. And I'm not the world's greatest artist, but I will see what we can do. Okay. Almost right. And we have this here. This. And we have a little man or woman here. And so what I would do at this point is immediately say, okay, I would look back at this questionnaire and I would say, okay, Bob. So I'll change this to a man. I'll say Bob here. Let's say this little man here represents you, Bob. And let's see here. Over here, you said that God should let you into heaven because you're good. You keep the commands. And you go to church. Very good. And let's say this triangle up here represents God. And so you can, if you want to write this out, however you want to do this, let me tell you, there is no correct way to do this. I've seen this done a million ways. So I'm going to give you my version and you can change this up however you're comfortable with it. But what we would say here is, let's say this triangle here represents God. And from the Bible, we know that there is God the Father, God the Son, and do you know what else? And most people will say the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. And they say, yes, that's right. Now, At this point, I'll say, can you tell me some attributes or what's God like? What do you understand about God? And almost always they will say love. God is love. He's good, maybe they'll say. Or sometimes they'll say something really off the wall and you can't add it over here. but I'll try to take whatever they say and morph it into something that is a real attribute for God. And I'll say, well, would you say that God is fair or unfair? And most people will say, well, he's fair. And I'll say, okay, well, the Bible calls that just. He's just. Would you say that God is pure or impure? Well, he's pure, unless they think he's not pure. But if they say that he's impure, I'd say, well, would you at least agree with me that the Bible says that he's pure? And I'll say, when you say pure, that means he's holy. He doesn't have any sin. And so on and so forth. I'll add in a few more attributes, but this is enough because I really want to key off of these two here. I did something there. Just and holy are two that I really want to have. And I think up north it's going to be harder to do this with people, but, you can say, well, would you agree with me that the Bible says that God is our creator? Now, they may believe in evolution, and that's fine if they do. But at least if they have false beliefs, at least if you can say, well, would agree with me that God says this? And so at this point, I would turn the sheet over. So turn your paper over. And you'll notice that on this sheet, there's some numbers that are kind of in the background. There's a big number one on the front side. Well, it corresponds on the back with section number one here that we can correspond with. So I will typically turn this sheet around and say, would you please read this verse for me? And I'll let them read the verses. It's a lot of times better for them to hear it and see it themselves. And so the first verse that I'll have them read there is that Revelation 15:3, great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. And I might start underlining some key words in there like great. This Bible says God is great. God is the Lord. He's God Almighty. He's just. He's true. And I'll underline these words. He's the King of the ages. This means he's a sovereign God. And then I'll get him to read the second verse. For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. So I'll underline holy and righteous acts. And then John 4:16 says, and we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. And so what I'll say at this point is I'll turn the paper back over and say, now looking here at God, would you agree with me that since God is just and holy and claims to be our creator, that he would have the right to instruct us on life and the things of life? And most people will at least agree. And if they disagree, then I would say, well, would you agree that the Bible says that God is? And most people at that, even if they're atheists, will have to say, well, yeah, the Bible would say that. And so I will take then and say, well, yes, he is the creator according to the Bible, and therefore he has the right to set up the rules. And I'm going to draw two tables of stone up there. Those represent the Ten Commandments. Looks like them, doesn't it? Maybe not. And so God has set up the rules for us, and they're called the Ten Commandments. Now, you said you are trusting in the Ten Commandments to get you to heaven. Can you tell me a few of the Ten Commandments? What are some of them you know? And they might say, well, don't kill, don't steal. And you know something I have found out? Key on the first thing that they say in that, because it's usually something they're convicted of. Maybe it's, adultery. Maybe it's whatever. They oftentimes, what the commandment that they remember oftentimes is a very issue that God's maybe working on their lives. But then I will go ahead and help them. What about the Bible says don't covet what belongs to another. And the Bible says honor your parents. And the Bible says have no other God. No other God. And it says don't use his name in vain. Name in vain. V-A-I-N, right? V-A-N-E? Vain. Yeah, V-A-N. You'll find out that I'm a terrible speller. He says to remember him, remember the Sabbath, or at least one day a week. You should remember your Creator, and so on and so forth. And so if I have time, I'll go put all 10 of the commandments in. But so then I'll say, well, Bob, when God is going to judge you, do you think he judges you with the person down the block and kind of compares you with the person or compares you with me? Or does he compare you against his rules here? What do you think? To find out how you stand. And most people will say, well, yeah, against his rules. And I'll say, well, has anyone ever showed you what the Bible says about that? And most of the time they'll say no. So I'll turn it over to point number two. And I'll turn it around and let them read those verses. Would you read the first verse there? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what does it say people have done? Sinned. And I'll underline sinned. And I'll say, how many people? All. And then I'll go get them to read the next one. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. And I'll say, you know what our righteousness are? They're the good things that we do. And they look like this to God. What do they look like? And get them to say, filthy rags. And so I will flip it over, and I will say, when God looks at the earth, he says, all have sinned That includes you, Bob, and that includes me. All of us, everyone that lives on this globe, have sinned. In fact, sin is like a big barrier that stands between perfect God and sinful man. And this sin separates you from God. And so, I will say at this time, Bob, has anyone ever told you what the penalty for breaking God's rules up here is? And typically, they will say no. So I'll turn it over to number 3. And I'll get them to read those 2 verses. For the wages of sin is death. So what does it say you get for sin? I'll let them say death. What is it? The next verse says, the soul that sins shall what? Die. And so I'll circle those 2 words on the sheet. And I'll turn it back over and I'll say, Bob, what this means is that for sin, you get death. And death in the Bible is in a terrible place called hell. Now, some people will tell you, like when you're going through the survey, they'll say they don't believe there's a hell. Well, I usually don't even listen to what they say, because ultimately they usually do really believe it. But if they don't and they argue with you, you can always tell them something like, well, do you know who the person in the Bible was that talked more about hell than anybody else? And they'll say, no, I'm not sure. And you could say that it was Jesus. Jesus spoke more about hell than any other person in the Bible. And so if Jesus believes in hell, there probably really is one. That's my answer to them. So anyway, I will... at this point, say, look at this, and I'll just let me just point out to you real quick here something that we have done. Now, what is the Holy Spirit in the world to do? Convict people of 3 things. What are they? Sin. Sin. What else? Righteousness. What else? Judgment. And see, that's what we've done at this point. We're working in concert with the Holy Spirit. We know he's convicting them of these things. He wants to communicate these things to them. Why? Because when you know that God is perfect and you can't get to him by your good deeds here, then you know you got a problem. When you know that there's sin and that you have broken God's rules, you know you got a problem. And when you know there's judgment that awaits you, you know you got a problem. And that makes you ripe and ready for the answer that we're going to see in a minute. In Jesus Christ. And so I will say at this point, now, Bob, do you see anything on here that is good? Looks like good news. And most people say, well, God, he's good. And I say, yeah, but there's no good news here. But would you like to hear some really good news, Bob? And this is where I shift into the gospel, because I've laid the groundwork. Now, if at along the way here, I've had people just flat out deny that there is a God or won't go forward. You can't hardly give them the gospel if they don't believe there's a God. You can't hardly give them a gospel if they don't believe there's sin. So I will go back and work on any of these areas that I need to with other verses. I'll usually have my Bible with me and maybe give them more understanding if necessary. But typically by this point, people are like, yeah, I'd like to hear some good news. Well, let's look at this, and I'll turn it over to number 4, because we're at number 4. So I'll say, would you read this verse, Romans 5:8? And so Bob will read it, and he'll say, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So what does God demonstrate toward us, Bob? His own love. When, Bob? What does it say there? While we were good people or what? While we were still sinners. And what happened there? Christ died for us. Now, Bob, God loved you so much. God loved you so much that He gave something very important to you. He gave His only begotten Son. He gave Him. When you love someone, you give to them. God loved us so much. Remember, God is love here. And He gave someone, He gave His only Son. And you know what His Son came to do? His Son came to build a bridge across this barrier of sin. Jesus Christ came to die for you, to make a way for you to be brought back to God. And God gave Jesus. He died on the cross. We know He was buried. And you know what happened on the third day, Bob, after he was buried? He rose from the dead. And so, because I want to bring in the gospel at this point. I want to explain to them what God did. Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. And this is the message that you need to hear, Bob, I will say. And so I'll say, Bob, I'll turn back over to number 4 again and let him read Hebrews 2:9, which says, "But we see Jesus, that He, by the grace of God, may taste death for everyone." What God did, Bob, for you is that He sent Jesus to die on the cross for you, to take your death penalty for you. Even though you're the lawbreaker who broke God's rules and you deserve death, Jesus came and He died for you, for your sins. And He was buried and rose again on the third day. Bob, He did that for you. And then I will turn it back over to the pitcher side again. If you're not there, and I'll say, let's look at this top verse up here. And this is where I'll go to John 3:16 with them. And so I'll start reading. I'll say, "For God so loved the world that He gave." Remember, Bob, if you love someone, you give to them. Well, He gave something. He gave what? His only begotten Son. Now, let me ask you this, Bob. Who is His only begotten Son? Jesus. That's right. And what did He do for you, Bob? Died. That's right. He died for your sins. And Bob, is He still dead today? No, He rose again. Well, He's a living Savior. God gave Jesus His only begotten Son. And look here at this verse. It says that whoever believes in Him. Believes in who, Bob? And I'll point to the cross here. Believes in who, Bob? Jesus. Why Jesus? Why would you believe in Him? If he doesn't know, I'll tell him. Because He died for your sins, Bob. He paid for your sins. He was buried and rose again. He's a living Savior, but He paid for your sins. That whoever believes in Him, and I'll circle the word belief. I said, Bob, God wants you to believe in Him. And do you know that if you believe in Him, God makes you two promises in this verse? And I'll say, where it says, should not perish, I'll put a number one right there. The first promise that God makes to you, if you believe in Him, is that you will never perish. Do you know what that means, Bob? That means that you will never die and go to hell. Now, is that good news, Bob? That's good news for you. And you know what else? It gives you a second promise in this verse. It's three more words right after the word but. Would you read those? Have eternal life. You know, I have this pen in my hand, Bob. It's mine. I have it right now. God will give you eternal life, and you will have it right now if you will believe in Him. And so there, right there, and I'll put that's the second promise. Now, let me ask you this, Bob. Does God ever lie? No, He doesn't. He doesn't lie. And so if he makes a promise to you that you will not perish but have everlasting life if you believe in his Son, is that good news? That is good news. Bob, what God wants you to do is to believe. In Christ. Now, Bob, you told me before when we were when I gave you the survey that you were going to get to heaven because you go to church, and because you obey God's commands, and because you're good. Bob, will those things get you to heaven? Will that pay for your sins? And I want to converse with the person at this point, and I want to know if he is still trusting in these things or not. And it is amazing when you've clearly given the gospel and there is conviction, they will typically say, no, those won't save me. They won't pay. And but I want to delve in. I want to know what Bob's thinking, because from the heart, the mouth speaks. So if he's telling you something and he's not just lying to you or parroting something or giving you a catechism, then he's probably telling you really what he thinks. And that's what you want to go with, what they're actually saying. And so I'll say, Bob, this, and then I'll flip over to number five, which has to do with the belief issue. Would you read Ephesians 2:8-9? For by grace, and I'll stop right there. Now, Bob, you said on your survey that grace meant to pray before you eat. But actually, the word grace means undeserved favor. And I'll write that right in on their sheet of paper. Undeserved kindness, undeserved favor. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Through faith in whom, Bob? In Jesus? Yes. Why Jesus? What did he do for you? He died for my sins. So, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Salvation is not from you, Bob. It is a gift of God. Salvation is not of works. Otherwise, you would boast. Now read this next verse. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And so, Bob, what God wants you to do is to believe. And I don't usually put these arrows on there, but I'm doing it for your sake tonight, just so you can see what I'm talking about. He wants you to believe, to trust in Jesus Christ. Now, Bob, let's look at this verse on the bottom here of the sheet. So turn it back over to the front. And we got Acts 16:31. And so there was a man one time that was going to kill himself, but he decided not to. And so he asked the Apostle Paul, he said, what must I do to be saved? And you know what the Apostle Paul told him to do? Would you read that for me, Bob? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, Bob, what would keep you from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, nothing. I guess nothing. Well, let me ask you this, Bob. Let's suppose, do you have a little sister? And he said, yeah. Well, let's suppose your little sister accidentally got into some poison and came running to you and said, Bob, I'm dying. I accidentally drank some poison. What do I have to do to be saved? What would you tell her to do, Bob? And if Bob is still trusting in works, I guarantee you he'll come out with, I'd tell her to pray. I'd tell her to be good. I had one guy one time, I asked him that question about his wife. I said, what? He had a wife, and I said, what if your wife came to you and said, you know, I drank some poison and I've only got 30 minutes to live. What would you tell her? And he said, I'd tell her it's too late. And I said, why would you tell her that? Well, the reason was because he believed you had to be baptized. You had to be do this. He had a list of things that you had to do to be saved. So that individual was still not trusting in Christ. But if a person at that point would say, well, I would tell him to believe in Jesus. I would say, why would you tell him to believe in Jesus? Well, because he died. He died for their sins. I believe in conversing with the person and getting them to say, not leading them to say something, but rather listening to what they say. And so if someone comes out and says, well, nothing keeps me from believing in Jesus, then I will go back to point number 6 on the back under John 5:13. And I will say, Bob, this is what God says based on the fact that you say you're trusting in Jesus. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. And I will say, Bob, what's the name of the Son of God? What's his name? Jesus. Bob, what did Jesus do for you? He died for my sins. Okay. The Bible says that whoever believes in his name, in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Now, let me ask you, Bob, is that word know, is that a... And I'll go back to this thing, and if he had circled or if he had given me 80% or 50%, I'll say, is the word know a 50% word or an 80% word, or is it a 100% word? What would you think? And if they're thinking at all, they'll say, well, it's certain, it's 100%. That's right. God's word says, you can be 100% sure you have eternal life if you believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, Bob, I'm not telling you you are. You're the one that says you believe in Jesus. And this verse says that you can know that you have eternal life. And that's basically the way the conversation will go. And a person will either walk away very excited or often very dejected, but very pensive nonetheless. And now if someone says, I don't believe that, then I will go to point number 7 below and I'll read it to them. He who believes in him, in Jesus, is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. And I'll leave them with that if they're not believing. And that's how we give the gospel using this format. And what's really cool about this is if you have a friend, and you can print off this and have a few of these, keep a stack of them if you want to in your car or whatever. But if you have a friend, you can say, hey, listen, I'm learning to do something that they taught me at my church. Now, I would like to practice on you. Would you mind practicing with me? And if they're a friend, they'll say, sure, whatever. And you can actually work through this questionnaire with them, and you can give them the gospel. You can do that with a family member, a child, a parent, or whatever. And just tell them, say, I'm learning how to do this. Would you mind if I used you as a guinea pig? And you can begin to do your practice in that way as well. So hope that makes sense. Any questions on this? Clear as mud, right? Yeah. Yeah, I would say, what stops you, Bob, from believing exclusively in Jesus Christ? And they'll either say, nothing. Or they'll say, well, I think you got to be good. They'll invariably go back to something that is one of these three things. Or they'll say, I don't believe there's a hell. Or they'll say, well, I'm not that bad. Or they'll say, God, there is no God, whatever. And just take them right back. If they balk here and you still have time and they're still willing to talk, you can either take them here, here, or here and work on whatever stopping them from believing. You do. You leave it with them to think about it. And in fact, I was just talking to, we've done this, and I'm no longer the pastor of Harlingen Bible Church, but I taught them to do this in the early, around 2004 or something. And every month we have, in Harlingen, Texas, there's a antique mall that they set up in a like the downtown, block off anywhere from 2 to 5 blocks of the downtown. And the church rents a booth, standing renting every month in that. And they witnessed anywhere from 20 to 100 people in a weekend at that event. And the cool thing is, I mean, you're sitting right out in public. We usually set up a little tent and have some tables. And we might have 2 workers. We might have 20 workers on a given Saturday. It's the first Saturday of every month. But I was talking to one of the brothers that's still involved in that down in Harlingen about 2 weekends ago. I was down there we were having a workshop with youth, but he went and evangelized during the day. And he said, you know, in all of the years that we've been doing these, I've never found one of these sheets laying on the ground when we give it to them. They always want to take this with them. And we just say, well, we'll keep the questionnaire. And they will readily take this, and they'll go home and relook at it and reread the verses. And what's really incredible is we'll often have people that will get saved, and they'll go immediately and find their friends and bring them in. You got to come do this. This is so cool. You got to see this. And we also down there, we have what's called the Rio Grande Valley Stock Show. And it's a 10-day event. And the church does a booth in that every year. And they witnessed, well, the first 2 years we witnessed to 2,000 people in 10 days, 100 people or 200 people a day. And we just had lots of workers and lots of tables. I think nowadays they do around 1,000 every spring. And so, but people are saved now in Catholic churches and Methodist churches and all sorts of churches as the result of the ministry of Harlingen Bible Church out on the street. Other churches have come and tried to kind of do competition, you know, as Philippians chapter 1 says, some preach the gospel out of competition and others out of goodwill. And Paul said, it doesn't matter to me as long as they're preaching the gospel. And but they will typically give out tracts, and you'll find the ground littered with tracts. You won't find the ground littered with this if you've really been able to sit down and work through the gospel with a person. And another thing is just don't get confrontational. If someone gets loud and argumentative, I send them away right there. I'll just say, well, thank you for taking this. I'll lower my voice real low, lean across the table and say, thank you very much for stopping in and doing our questionnaire with us, and just, you know, shut it down. Because usually, typically, religious people get real belligerent, especially like, I don't want to name different denominations or whatever, but there are certain denominations that just want to come in and argue. And so just don't argue with them. Don't get loud. It makes for a scene. And besides, it's the gospel. It's not us that saves them. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And our job is to just be careful in delivering it. And it's God's job to save. And if you're having to twist someone's arm to get them to believe, then it's probably you doing it and not the Spirit of God. So it's just best to give out a clear gospel and trust God for the results. You will have some of the most amazing experiences using this method. And you don't have to do it in a fair. You can throw this in your glove box. You can do it over lunch with a colleague at a lunch table, on a break at a job or whatever. There's many, many ways to do this. And I would encourage you all to print off some of these and have them ready. And you can actually put on the back. The only place on the bottom where we have Disciple Makers Multiplied, you can take and change that and put your church information there if you want to. When we set up booths, we never put our church name on it. We make people actually ask, well, who are you? What are you doing? Well, most churches, you know, first whatever church of whatever, you know, and it's all, and we want it to be first gospel, gospel first. And so that's what our perspective was. And I think it's very good. And more than anything, by doing this, this makes you sharp in giving out the gospel. And that's what we need to be. We just need to be good at giving out the gospel. And so any other questions or comments? So it has become 9 o'clock at night, so I should let you go. Some of you are going to start changing into pumpkins or something. I am for sure. Well, thank y'all. It's been a great weekend. It's been fun to be with you. And thanks for inviting me up, Kurt, and giving DM2 an opportunity to hopefully be a blessing to your congregation. And in any way, if there's any way we can serve you all, we want to do so. And thank you very much.